open up with me to the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew, and we're going to be in chapter 2, verses 13 through 23 for our study this morning. As many of you know, or as all of you know, we're starting a series that we're going through the New Testament, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And obviously, we start off with the first book of the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew. And so we're just going to continue our study through this Gospel of Matthew. And so this morning, we're going to be in chapter 2, verses 13 through 23. And when you have it, you can let me know by saying amen. Amen. I was going to say, you can say, I have it, you know. But we're so used to saying amen, so we're not going to mess with that this morning. Chapter 2, verses 13 through 23. Let's read it together as a family. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise man, was exceedingly angry. And he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its districts, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead. Then he arose, took the young child and his mother, and came to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. This is the word of the Lord, and all the family says, amen. I have titled this morning's study, Persecution. Persecution. In the year 1999, a group of Christian children and teenagers gathered for a Bible camp on the island of Ambon in Indonesia. Unexpectedly, a Muslim mob arrived at the camp and forced all the young Christians to stand before them in a line outside of the facilities. A 15-year-old boy by the name of Roy Ponto was one of the young Christians forced to stand before the Muslim mob on that day. And as the young boy, as the young teenager Roy, stood before the violent mob, they shouted to him, renounce your Jesus or we will kill you. Renounce your Jesus or we will kill you. And although he was terribly frightened, trembling and shaking, Roy, by the grace of God, boldly and courageously answered the mob by saying, I'm a soldier of Christ. I'm a soldier of Christ. Naturally, this response infuriated the mob, and one of the Muslim attackers took out his sword from his side. He swung it at Roy's stomach, and he sliced it open in two. And as Roy fell to the ground, about to breathe his last breath, testimony says that his last word was Jesus. Then the mob grabbed Roy's dead body and they threw it in a ditch. And Roy's body was found 4 days later by his family. And when his family heard what happened to Roy, they were proud of their son for standing up for his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to the end. Roy is just one of millions and millions and millions of Christians who have been persecuted, killed, or martyred for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Church of Jesus Christ have suffered great persecution and oppression since their birth on the day of Pentecost. Satan and his spiritual forces in this world system, they'll do whatever it takes to prevent, to hinder, to stop the gospel of Jesus Christ from spreading around the world. Satan is busy at work persecuting the Church of Jesus Christ. And the church has been persecuted. The church is being persecuted. And the church will continue to be persecuted until the end. Persecution and the gospel of Jesus Christ will always go together in this fallen world until the Lord Jesus returns. And that shouldn't surprise us, because they persecuted Jesus himself. Jesus would tell his disciples in the Gospel of John, "Remember the word I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also." And really, here in Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 through 23, really what we read is the beginning of the persecution. Really what we read is the forces of darkness at work trying to dispel and destroy the light of the world. And remember what we've been studying and what we've been reading. The Savior entered the world. The King arrived on the scene. God became flesh. The Messianic King showed up. He's on the scene. He's in this world, ready to bring salvation to lost sinners. And immediately we read the words in verse 13 towards the end, "Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." Immediately. Didn't even take more than one chapter or two chapters. Like, we didn't read it like in the middle of the book. But immediately, Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. The persecution begins. Light has come into the world, Jesus said in John 3:19, and man loved darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. And those who are in darkness always persecute those who are in light. And that's what we read in Matthew 2. And I want us to look at this portion of Scripture. I want us to study it. And I want to share with you a few things that we learn from it. I want us just to, as we've been doing every Sunday, let's take it slow. Let's take it verse by verse. Let's chop it up, family. And let's see what the Lord has for us. And so I want us to look at five things that we learn from this text, that we learn from this portion of Matthew's gospel. And all the major headings are in your bulletin. And so there shouldn't be no problem for you to follow along with me and get fed this morning through the word. Let's begin. And the first thing we want to look at is the guidance of the Lord. Let's read verse 13. "Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him.'" So the first thing we want to look at is the guidance of the Lord. Matthew tells us that after the wise man departed from the young child, who is a reference to the Lord Jesus, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Now, God sent this angel to Joseph to bring warning, to bring guidance to bring direction. And the angel told Joseph to take his family to Egypt and stay there until further notified, because Herod was seeking to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Egypt was about 75 miles from Bethlehem. And during this time period of history, Egypt served as a sanctuary and as an asylum for the Jews. It was estimated, historians tell us, that by AD 40 in Alexandria, Egypt alone, there was a Jewish population of 1 million Jews. And so Egypt would have been the perfect place for Joseph to take his family for protection, for safety, and for sanctuary from the wrath of King Herod. And so what happens? God guides Joseph, directs Joseph, and leads Joseph by an angel to go to Egypt and find protection. And so the first thing we see is the guidance of the Lord. And I want to read to you Psalms 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Like the days of Joseph, the Lord is still guiding. The Lord is still directing the store. The Lord is still leading his people. And how he guides us, how he directs us, is through his word. Through the word of God, through the inspired, infallible, inerrant word of God, we receive direction. We receive guidance from the Lord. The word of God is a compass. It's a manual. It's an instruction book to guide us, to direct us, and to lead us in the right way. And how many could say amen to that? You know, oftentimes, I'm sure you all discovered this already, in life, we're confronted with many questions to be answered, many decisions to be made, many problems to be fixed, and God has given us his word to guide us as we walk the path of life and as we're confronted with all these questions, all these decisions, and all these problems. God's given us his word. The word of God, the holy scriptures have been given to us to guide us in the midst of this dark, gloomy world. And therefore, we need to read the word. We need to study the word. We need to meditate and submit to the word. Because listen to this, if we don't, we are going to be lost. We're going to be lost. I don't know about you, but it's not a fun thing being lost. You get frustrated. You get upset. You get road rage. Amen? And that's why you see so many people always so upset and frustrated and confused and angry, because they're lost. Because they don't know the word. Because they're not reading the word. Because they're not submitting to the word, and they're lost. And that's why we need the word of God, because through the word, God guides us. Look at what Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed. Look at what he says. Okay, just listen to this. Which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place. Peter tells us that we have the word of God and we need to obey the word. We need to heed the word, because the word shines as a light in a dark place. And this world is a dark place. This world is a very gloomy place. And the word of God shines like a light. A light. And the psalmist would say, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And it's the word of God that brings direction and guidance. And we need to study it, man. We need to read it. We need to meditate upon it. We need to listen and obey the word. We need to allow the Word to be our GPS system. And I would just encourage you with that, family, the guidance of the Lord. Let's look at the second thing, the obedience of Joseph. The obedience of Joseph. Let's read verses 14 through 15. Now, when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I called my son. And so the second thing we see is the obedience of Joseph. Matthew tells us that Joseph arose from his sleep and immediately he obeyed the angel's instructions. And he took his family to Egypt. And I just love that. I love verse 14. Because really, Joseph, he didn't think about it as some of us would do. He didn't pray about it. He didn't get all spiritual about it. He didn't seek out counsel from others. He didn't talk to his pastor first about it. He didn't even wait till the morning. But Joseph immediately, and listen to this, obeyed the word from the Lord. Immediately, he obeyed the word. And that teaches us, well, Matthew has already shown us that Joseph was a just man. He was a righteous man. He was a man to be followed. Joseph was a doer of the word and not merely a hearer. And he's an example for all of us. For James tells us in James chapter 1, verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only. And James would say this, and I love the book of James, because James is not afraid to insult people or to make people upset. But he says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. Deceiving yourself. If you're just hearing the word, but if you're not doing the word, you're deceiving yourself, because it doesn't do you any good unless you're putting it to practice. And that's how we got to receive the word. We have to be doers and not merely hearers, or what I like to call also talkers. Because there's some hearers and there's some talkers, but the Bible says we have to be doers. Doers. I love what the Lord Jesus said. And Jesus himself, he wasn't afraid to insult people either. John 14, 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Wow. Because how many of you know that there's a lot of people who claim to love Christ, right? Watch an award show. Watch the Grammys. Watch the BET Awards. I want to thank Jesus. I want to thank my Savior. And then they go to the club and drink the night away. And Jesus said, you're lying. You're lying. It's all talk. Because if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. If you love me, your life is going to be lived out in accordance with the word of God. With the word, that the scriptures are going to become flesh in your life if you love me. If you say you love me, if you say you're down for me, if you say that you are a follower of me, you are going to obey my commandments. And you're going to be a doer of the word. You're going to pursue holiness. You're going to pursue godliness. You're going to live an upright life, because that's what I have commanded you to do. And if you love me, you will keep my commands. It's all about being obedient, family. And I know you guys are saying, wow, man, Adam, that's tough. It's not tough. It's impossible. And that's why the word of God says in Romans chapter 1 that it's through the grace of God we're obedient. God supplies the grace. God does the work in order that we might be obedient to his word. And that's the beauty of the new covenant. It's the transformation brought by the work of the Holy Spirit that enables and empowers us to walk in obedience before God. How many can say amen to that? That's good news. Because you guys were getting a little nervous when I was talking about being obedient. Because it's like, oh man, I need to leave. Because Adam, I didn't even bring my Bible this morning. But it's by the grace of God, by the grace of God. Now, I want you to notice two things about Joseph's obedience really quick. First, notice that his obedience led to his exile. His obedience led to his exile. What do I mean by that? Because Joseph was obedient to God, Joseph became an exile and a refugee in the land of Egypt. And I just want to say this. We cannot expect to obey the Lord and be accepted by the world. We can't. We can't expect to obey God, to live for Christ, and be accepted by this world system. Obedience to God will lead to rejection by the world. Obedience to God will lead to banishment, will lead to exile, and ultimately rejection. If they didn't accept Christ, what makes you think they're going to accept you? If they didn't accept Christ, if they had a problem with Christ, what makes you think they're going to like you if you're living for Christ? Yet if Christ accepts you, what does it matter who rejects you? Amen. Amen. And so his obedience led to his exile. And that's the same with us. As we obey God, as we follow Christ, you're going to be rejected. And so when it happens, don't get too down because it happened to Christ. Second, his obedience, and look at this. Okay, this is like a nugget. This is like a diamond. His obedience led to his protection. His protection. Because of his obedience to God, Joseph and his family were protected from danger and from death. And I just want to say this, family. The most safest and securest thing you can do is obey God's commands. That's the safest thing you can do. That's living life safe. Obeying God's command. God has not given us his commandments to hurt us, but to protect us. Not to harm us, but to heal us. Not to bore us, but to lead us into joy. And we need to obey. And I think that's what the world doesn't understand. Because when they come to the Word, they see a bunch of commands. They see a bunch of do's and don'ts. They see a bunch of instruction. And they say, man, God is a party pooper. God is trying to spoil my fun. He's trying to spoil my joy. And God is trying to restrict my living here on earth. And God is trying to chain me up, and there's no freedom in the Christian walk. And so many people are deceived because through God's word, and listen to this, I'm going to even use my hands as an analogy, okay? God wants to lead us into joy through his word. He doesn't keep us from joy, but he leads us into joy. We were all in Egyptian bondage, and through his word, through his instruction, God wants to lead us to the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. And that's the word, that's the beauty of the word. It's living life God's way. And God knows what he's talking about because God created everything. And we're fools to think that we know more than God. I'm a fool when I think I know how to work things out. I know how to live my life outside of God's commands. I'm a fool because God's word protects us, keeps us safe, and leads us into joy. And we need to obey it. We need to know it. We need to study it. And we need to obey it. How many can say amen to that? Amen. Amen for the word of God. I'm very passionate for the word of God because the word of God has changed and transformed my life. Let's look at the third thing. The third thing, the slaughter of the children. The slaughter of the children. Let's read verses 16 through 18. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise man, he was exceedingly angry. And he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet saying, by the prophet Jeremiah saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. The slaughter of the children. Matthew tells us that when Herod found out that he was deceived by the wise man, and what that's a reference to is, if you recall, when the wise man showed up to Jerusalem looking for the newborn king, Herod and the religious leaders sent them to Bethlehem because that's where it was prophesied that Messiah was to be born. And as the wise men arrived to Bethlehem and as they worshiped the Lord Jesus and gave him gifts, they were warned by God not to return to Herod, but to return another way back east. And so when Herod found out that he was deceived, that he was tricked, that the wise man didn't return to give him news, he was enraged. He was angry. He was furious. And he gave the command for all the children of Bethlehem, 2 years old and younger, to be slaughtered by his soldiers. Now, historians, if you look into King Herod, Herod the Great, historians really paint us a picture that he was a very paranoid, he was a very evil, and he was a very cruel man. And they even tell us that he was responsible for the death of his wife, for the death of his mother-in-law, and also for the death of three of his sons. There was actually a joke going around that was saying that it's safer to be Herod's pig than to be Herod's son. Because obviously Herod would not eat pork. And so if you were his pig, you would survive. But if you were his son, the chances are he would slaughter you. Really, anyone who appeared to be a threat to Herod's throne and kingdom, immediately Herod would put them to death. If he felt like he was threatened by a family member, by a council member, by a nobleman, immediately Herod would give the order to put them to death. And so Herod, he was troubled by the Lord Jesus, the true King of Israel. And Herod gave the order to put to death all the male children 2 years and younger, hoping to eliminate the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what do we see? We see that even as a young child, the Lord Jesus, as the prophet Isaiah tells us, was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and he was despised, and he was rejected even as a young child. This world was trying to put Jesus to death. You know, the world hates Jesus. When I was thinking about this, when I was meditating upon this portion of Scripture, really, the Lord was showing me that the world hates Jesus. The world, they're willing to do whatever it takes to get rid of Jesus, to eliminate Jesus, to reject Jesus, to persecute Jesus. The world hates Jesus, the Savior, the Son of God. And know this, as a follower of Jesus Christ, you're going to be rejected. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to be mocked as a Christian. You're going to be ridiculed. You're going to be misunderstood. You're going to be threatened as a follower of Jesus Christ. It's probably not going to turn out good for you this side of eternity as a follower of Jesus Christ. It's probably not going to turn out good for you at work or at school or amongst your family. And that's important for you to know this morning, because oftentimes the Christian walk is portrayed as a walk in the park. It's especially right now going on within the church. You got all this prosperity junk out there. A walk in the park, bubble gum and raindrops and rainbows. That's what they portray it. And it's not a walk in the park. It's war. It's battle. It's a struggle. And they persecuted Jesus. And they're probably going to persecute you. They're probably going to talk bad about you. They're probably going to misunderstand you. They're probably going to reject you when you try to share your faith. The Lord said, in this world you will have tribulation. John 16:33. The psalmist said, I believe in Psalm 34:19, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Paul will tell young Timothy, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And we'll be persecuted. We'll be rejected. And we'll suffer as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, the Lord never promised it would be easy. Nowhere in the Bible. Nowhere in the Bible. The Lord never promised it would be easy. But the Lord did promise that it would be worth it. Amen. Never promised it would be easy. Never once is the Christian walk portrayed as an easy walk. It's actually portrayed as a difficult walk, as a hard walk, and as a war, as a battle, as a fight. But the Lord does tell us, in the end, after you lose your life, after you deny your life, after you're rejected and persecuted and mocked and ridiculed and threatened, in the end, it will be well worth it. And so the Lord says, be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. And I just want to encourage you, family, keep fighting the good fight. Keep fighting the good fight. Keep your eyes on the prize and never give in. Never give up. Never give in. Never give up. Keep fighting the good fight because it is hard. It is difficult. It is a struggle daily. Temptation sometimes could be so great, it's overwhelming. And the tendency is just to give up, to give in, to throw in the towel, to go with the flow. To go with the stream of this world system. That's the temptation every day as a follower of Jesus Christ. The battle is fierce. And this morning the Holy Spirit tells us through the word, never give in. Never give up. There is no towel to throw in. There's no towel. The towel doesn't exist. So man up, woman up, and by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, keep fighting the good fight. And it'll be worth it in the end. It'll be worth it. Oh, family, it will be all worth it in the end. Just keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. How many can say amen to that? You know, but on this side of eternity, it's probably not going to go well for you. But God's grace is sufficient. Let's look at the fourth thing. The fourth thing. The fourth thing we read is the death of Herod. The death of Herod. Let's read verses 19 through 20. Now when Herod was dead. And I just want to say booyah. Behold, an angel of the Lord. I don't even know what that word means, to be honest. Appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead. And so the fourth thing we see in the text is the death of Herod, the death of Herod. Matthew tells us that sometime later, and scholars are probably thinking about anywhere between 6 or 12 months later, Herod died. King Herod died. Historians tell us he died in 4 BC. And an angel of the Lord reappeared to Joseph in a dream in Egypt. And the angel instructed Joseph to take his family to the land of Israel, for those who sought to kill the Lord Jesus Christ were dead. King Herod was dead. The one who tried to destroy Christ, the one who tried to persecute Christ, the one who tried to kill Christ was dead. This foolish king thought he was able to fight against the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he learned what every enemy of Christ will eventually learn, that it's impossible to win against the Lord Jesus Christ. It's impossible. It's impossible to win against Christ, for Jesus Christ is undefeated. Psalm chapter 2, I want to read this for you, and you don't have to turn there. You know what? You can turn there. I got some time. I got about 15 minutes, so let's turn there. I want to read this. This is a messianic psalm, speaking of the Lord, speaking of Messiah. Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, and keep your place there in Matthew, because we will return to Matthew. Psalm chapter 2, the psalmist tells us this. Why do the nations rage? You like how I changed my voice for that word. And the people plot a vain thing. The kings of the earth, King Herod, Pontius Pilate, Caesar, the kings of this earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed. The word anointed is Messiah, Christ. Against Jehovah and against his Christ, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. But look at what the psalmist says, okay? He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. He who sits in the heaven. Who sits in the heavens? God Almighty, the Lord Jesus Christ. He laughs at his enemies. He laughs at those who resist them. He laughs at those who reject them. He laughs at those who vainly try to attack them. He laughs. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. King Herod tried to persecute Christ. King Herod tried to thwart the plans of God. He tried to stop God's salvific plans. And God was in the heavens laughing at him. Laughing at him. Laughing at this foolish king, Herod, who thought he can disrupt the plans of Almighty God. Who thought he can win against Jesus? Are you kidding me? That's like you trying to attack a submarine with a BB gun. A tank with a slingshot is not going to work. And the Lord laughs. He laughs. It's foolish to resist the Lord Jesus. It's foolish. And let's just bring this in application, because I know the majority of us are believers this morning. And if you're not, you need to get saved. But it's foolish as a believer to resist God's calling upon your life. It's foolish. If God's called you to do something, if God's placed something in your heart to give, to sacrifice, to get involved, it's foolish. It's foolish to resist. It's foolish to resist God's will for your life. It's foolish to resist God's commands, thinking you can outdo or out-trick God. It's foolish because you're not going to win. You're not going to come out on top. You will not prosper. You will not be victorious. You're fighting a lost cause. If you're resisting God, if you're resisting the gospel, if you're resisting the Lord Jesus Christ this morning in any way or in any area of your life, you're a fool, because you're fighting a lost cause. And the best thing you can do is surrender and submit. Because it's through surrendering and through submitting that victory comes. It's through a surrender to Jesus That's how the blessings come. That's how the victory comes. That's how the joy comes. When you come to Christ and say, all to thee I surrender. Everything to you, Lord. That's how you have the victory. It's only when we lose our life for Christ that we gain it in Christ. It's only as we raise up the white flag in surrender that our arms are lifted up in victory. And I would encourage you this morning, surrender everything to Jesus. For that's the only way to victory. Because if you're resisting, if you're battling, if you're trying to put up a fight, put up a tough guy attitude, Christ is just laughing at you. He's not threatened. He's not scared. He's not worried because he is king. And he's going to fulfill his purposes and plans with or without you. And the best thing we can do is have a heart of submission. And we can say, Father, not my will, but your will be done. How many could say amen to that? Amen. Praise the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's finish up. And I'm going to invite my brother Jonah to come on up. And the last thing we want to look at, if you can go back with me to Matthew 2, verses 21 through 23. The final thing we're going to look at is the humility of Messiah. The humility of Messiah. Verses 21 through 23, Matthew 2. Then he arose, speaking of Joseph, took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. So the fifth and final thing we see in our study is the humility of Messiah. Matthew ends the chapter by telling us that Joseph obeyed the instructions of the angel, and Joseph traveled to the land of Israel from Egypt. And eventually, as Joseph was making his travels, the Lord directed Joseph to the area of Galilee, which was the northern area of Israel. And Joseph arrived to the city of Nazareth. And it was there in the city of Nazareth that Messiah would be raised. And that's why we refer to him as Jesus of Nazareth. For approximately 25, 30 years, it would be there in Nazareth that the Lord Jesus would live a normal life, raised, grown up, submitted to his parents, submitted to the law, submitted to the community, there in the city of Nazareth. And Matthew tells us that it was all done in fulfillment of the words of the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. The city of Nazareth, it was a small city. It was a humble city. And in all actuality, it was a very despised city in Israel. Didn't have a good reputation. So much so that in John chapter 1, verse 46, Nathanael would say, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" That was the attitude. That was the saying of the day. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Can anything good come out of this small village? This obscure village? This despised village? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And it would be in Nazareth that Messiah would choose to live in, to grow up, and to be raised. Not in Jerusalem, where all the palaces, where all the religious leaders were at, Not in Caesarea Maritime, where all the wealth, where all the nobles, where all the government officials were living, but in Nazareth. That's where Messiah would choose to grow and be raised up at. And what does that teach us? It teaches us many things. But one of the things it teaches us is that Jesus is humble. Jesus is meek. Jesus is lowly. And he can relate with us. He can sympathize with our weaknesses. He is a personal Savior. This morning, Jesus Christ is a personal Savior. He can relate with you. He can sympathize with you. He knows what it feels like. He knows what it feels like to be rejected. He knows what it feels like to be poor. He knows what it feels like to be lonely. He knows what it feels like to be mocked, to be persecuted, to be misunderstood. He even knows what it feels like to be tempted. He can relate to us. And this is the beautiful thing. He wants to help us. He wants to help us. He's willing. He's able to save. And I am with this. In the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 23, verses 42, 43, we read the story of the thief on the cross. Jesus, as he was crucified between two thieves. And Luke is the only one that tells us this, but he tells us that as Jesus was hanging on the cross between two thieves, that one of the thieves turned to Jesus and cried out for mercy. He said, "Lord, remember me when you come and enter into your kingdom." And Luke tells us that Jesus on that day on the cross granted salvation to that repentant thief. He said, "As surely I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." And that's one of my favorite stories of the Gospels. And really, it shows us many things. But one of the things it shows us is that Jesus is willing, able to save. Because you got to think, when Jesus was on the cross, there was many people, soldiers, religious leaders, who were mocking him, who were ridiculing him, who were pointing the finger at him and making fun of him. And Jesus didn't say a word. He ignored him. He stayed silent. But the moment a sinner cried out for mercy, for help, immediately he responded and he took action. He said, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." And Jesus wants us to understand that he's willing, that he's ready, and that he's able to save. He wants to help. He wants to help. This morning, Jesus wants to help us. He wants to be there for us. If you have a need, if you have a struggle, if you have a battle, if you have an addiction, if you have a problem, he is ready. He is willing. He is able. He is capable of helping. And all we have to do is cry out for help by faith. Because he can relate. He can sympathize. And he wants to meet our needs according to his good pleasure and will. And that is the Savior we serve, the Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you, family. May the